Hey, Merry Christmas, everybody. I just want to echo our welcome this morning that Mark has already launched and the band continued, and hopefully you're feeling by now. Welcome and Merry Christmas. Welcome to Lutheran Church of Hope. We believe it's no accident that you're here. Whether you're watching, you're here in this room with me here today or at one of our other campuses. If you're in Forest City and we've just been trying to even get the computers work this morning, we are so glad that you're with us and look forward to what God has to say to all of us because it's Christmas, right? And as I'm reminded every single year around this time, we have so much to be thankful. Whether it's Thanksgiving holiday and we're, you know, presented with gratitude over and over again, or we just get to experience the holidays, we have so much to be thankful for, and that's why we've continued to celebrate, and what a celebration it has been. I loved being a part of Christmas Eve and getting to do all that stuff, just a small celebration downtown as well as at this campus and all of our other campuses. What a glorious experience Christmas Eve has been. But there's this conversation that's been taking place in the Hermanson household lately that I'm just trying to remind my kids, you know, just the magnitude of this Christmas and just how much we have to celebrate. And so every morning when I've tried to wake them up lately, I've been trying to say Merry Christmas, and they're like, you know, for the first couple days they were obliged. They're just kind of like Mark Brandt's dad jokes, right? We all just kind of groan and say, oh yeah, awesome, whatever, just kidding. I'll talk to him later about that, I'm sure. But we go through this, right? My kids are tolerating me, and finally just the other day they're like, dad, don't you understand that Christmas is done, Christmas is over? And I said, no. And keep in mind, I'm speaking especially to a five-year-old and to a three-year-old. I'm trying to explain that the liturgical church calendar, it sets aside 12 whole days to celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? Because this is a big deal, right? Think about the last time you celebrated your birthday. Did anybody give you 12 days of celebration? Maybe you need to have a conversation after the service with the people in your family. I don't know, right? But it's a big deal, and it's because we have so much to celebrate, amen? In the birth of Jesus. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're gathered, because we're here to celebrate and to carry that forward, because the light of the world has come. The light of the world has come. Joy has come. We have so much to celebrate. He is truly the light of the world. And after this season of Advent, basically the month of December, we as a church, we set it aside to prepare ourselves for the arrival of this King, for the arrival of this light of the world, this light that is able to shine darkness into almost any situation. And after weeks of waiting and at least for some of us wrestling with this tension between knowing that we have this incredible gift in Jesus Christ and in his birth and a relationship with him that makes a difference in our lives and a future hope, right? But also wrestling with this tension that the world that we live in is so far from perfect. This is where we're at. And so we have an experience. We meet the light of the world. We go to Christmas Eve services and we do all this and we get the tree and we do the cookies and the treats and all those different things most likely. And yet we're still left with this question, aren't we? Christmas, one of my kids this week, he just came up to me out of nowhere and he just said, Dad, Christmas is awesome. I'm like, I totally agree, buddy. It is. But it still doesn't take away the question that we face the very next day, right? What does this mean? What does this look like lived out in our lives? Christmas is awesome, but what is the impact that it has the other 364 days of the year? That's what we want to dig into this morning. And if your house is anything like mine, you're already in negotiations to figure out when the Christmas decorations are going to come down, right? And some of you are like, you're just on it. You're like, you know what? It's been 48 hours since Christmas. We got to take it down. Some of you are probably like that in this room even. I am probably a little bit more relaxed. You know, let's go a couple weeks, maybe, you know, a month if we're going to get crazy and leave our Christmas decorations up. Some of you, I have heard of people that leave it up year round. If that's you, God love you, right? But that's why I bring that video this morning. Because if the light of the world has come, this other question remains for us as well. Right? What are we going to do to reflect that light? Will we let our light shine? I'm not saying you have to leave up your Christmas lights all year. That'd be really awesome. Especially camouflage Christmas lights. I would love to buy some of those, right? But what does it look like to let our light shine? Jesus has something to say about this. He reminds us how important. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. And I love the book of John, because it gives so many different images that even my brain can understand, right? Jesus says to a bunch of hungry people, I am the bread of life. He says to a bunch of people who are thirsting for justice and for rescue, he says, I am this living water. He comes to every single one of us. In Matthew chapter 5, to his disciples and the crowd that's gathered in this dark world, This dark world where the Roman Empire is crouching, right? Is ruling the land ruthlessly. And he says, I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. But in Matthew 5, when he's training to his disciples, he turns to them and he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nobody puts a lamp over in the corner and puts something over it, he says. No, you put it up on the stand so it can illuminate the entire room. It begins to change everything. In this same way, he goes on to say, let your good deeds, let your good works, the things that you can do to make this world a better place, let them shine out. Let your light shine for all to see. So when they see what you're doing, they'll give praise to your Father who is in heaven. And good works, there's nothing wrong with good works. In fact, I am so proud to be a part of this church. We're still tallying up the numbers for how much have been raised for our Advent program, our project to help refugees, right, who are clearly in need of a form of rescue and to be given this opportunity at a new life and a new set of circumstances to live. I have nothing against good deeds. But when I look around this world these days, I see that our good deeds have limits. What I also see that this world crying out for and hungry for these days is this idea of hope. This, not the building we're sitting in, not the church family that maybe you consider yourself part of, but just this byproduct of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, this idea of hope. I see the need for it everywhere. And the way that I would define hope for you this morning is the audacity, right? This audacious idea that maybe the best is yet to come. Maybe there's going to actually be a day when we can turn on the news and it's going to be the most boring thing because the world is finally as it should be. Do we have the hope to believe in that? Do we believe in this God that has the power to turn our stories around, to change our ideas, to begin to fill us with hope, to carry ourselves? What's your posture been this year, 2017? It's a struggle. To live with hope is a struggle. It's a challenge, and we face that all the time. But for centuries, God's people have been reminded that as people of God, people of God's story, that we have been given hope. I love what Jeremiah 29 says. As God sees his people in the midst of the struggle, their nation is in ruins. They're trying to figure out who they are and where they go. They've experienced the fruits of their disobedience and walking away from God. He turns around as he has been for centuries and he brings them hope. He says, in the midst of their tragedy, in the midst of their pain, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Everybody say hope. It's powerful. And not only is Jeremiah talking about it, but Peter has something to say about this as well. As Peter's writing his letter to the Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire who are being persecuted or experiencing challenges and pushback or worse. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into what? Into not just hope, but a living hope, a hope that that breathes, that grows, that continues to work its way in us and through us and out to this world around us. Have you noticed that hope is contagious? Hope has the power to turn anything around. It can put a skip in your step. It can get you to keep going, to keep fighting the fight. I have the silliest example of this, but it's just been unbelievable for me, right? There was a little football game yesterday with this team wearing cardinal and gold, right? If you're a Cyclone fan in this room, do you have hope right now or what? Right? Not to mention a Hope kid named MVP of the Liberty Bowl. I mean, come on. Right? There's some awesome things going on. But I got to tell you, as a kid that grew up 10 miles outside of Ames, my family, we had basketball season tickets every season. Never once did we do the football season tickets. And I maybe my dad didn't love football, but I also know, I don't think he thought it was necessarily going to be the most exciting game because nobody wants to watch their team be pummeled season after season after season, right? Because eventually, over time, we can begin to lose hope and all of a sudden something's happened. And it's exciting. And it's amazing. I mean, we probably have some Vikings fans in the room too who might be just a little excited about the season. I don't know. Yeah, like two of you. Awesome. All right. Right? Whatever your team is. And it's not just sports that we put our hope and our trust in, right? It's not just sports that we allow to lift our spirits or to tear them down based on what happens. Maybe it's the way work is going. Maybe it's the last conversation you had with somebody you loved, right? The holidays especially filled with all these things that can either lift us up with hope or just obliterate it. But we all experience this tension. But it is this audacity, I think, that we've been given to live with hope. This opportunity is all around us. And as much as these things can bring us hope, it's nothing compared to the glorious hope, the living hope that Jesus Christ himself gives every single one of us as his kids. There's a byproduct of being in a relationship with him. I love this idea of the hope that only God can give, especially in a world like the one that we live in, especially in a year like 2017, because we are living in a year, right? We are wrapping up a year today where so many have lost so much. Now, maybe you have experienced more life than I have, and I say this, I feel like I'm saying this every day and I'm saying this every year, but I feel like this is one of the most turbulent years that I've ever experienced. Like, I just cannot keep up with the headlines anymore. It's not that I can't make the time to read them, it's just my heart after a while just can't seem to take it. I've found myself feeling this temptation to not read the news, to not get to know the details, to almost disconnect from the pain of this world. Because the reality is there have been so many stories. We've seen so many who have lost so much. This is the church where the church shooting took place in Sutherland Spring, Texas. This is Charlottesville, Virginia. We've got Houston, Texas and the flooding. We've got half of the state of California that's been on fire. Let's not forget about Las Vegas, right? Example after example after example of the pain that so many have experienced. But what I love about this year, what I love about this story as much as anything, though, is the fact that even in the midst of this darkness, the light still shows up, right? This isn't Charlottesville the day before. This is the day after. And these are all the people who showed up to say what happened in Charlottesville, Virginia this year is not okay. Not on our watch is this going to happen. God shows up in the midst of darkness and through people brings hope to these situations. I think about the Me Too movement and how so many women who have faced so many challenging dangers to being honest about what's happened to them and the challenges that they've been presented with. We're seeing God unravel some of that. And there's so much work to be done, but what this does, even these little glimpses of hope in this movement, it gives us hope and the ability to go forward. Perhaps one of the events that gives me the most hope this year, though, and maybe it was just the most refreshing day. I got a guy over here in a welding mask staring at the sun. Do you remember the eclipse? Wasn't that awesome? My favorite part of the whole thing, it felt like for at least a couple hours, we had something bigger than our differences. We had, all of us could focus on something that brought us together. It was like for a moment, we hit the pause button on the pain and the challenges that we're up against, and we experienced this idea that there's a bigger story out there. The totality, God reveals himself even in these most subtle of ways and reminds us that he's there. He takes our breath away and he gives us hope. And so we're caught in this tension, right? Where we experience these moments, these glimpses of hope of this future reality, maybe this idea that the best is yet to come. And yet we're reminded right after that or right before that or even during it sometimes that this world is not yet what God has created it to be. And so we go back and forth and back and forth, and the back and forth gets exhausting. Living with hope takes work and it takes time and it takes energy and it takes intention. And eventually, as we go through this and do this back and forth, eventually we ask this question that David wants to ask God in Psalm 13. And if you've ever had it with God and you felt guilty about yelling at God, I want to let you know today, David has given you the script. If you don't understand something that has happened in this past year and you need to let go of it and let God take it, feel free to be aggressive with that, right? God can handle whatever our pain, whatever our hurts, whatever our frustrations is. Psalm 13, David says, God, how long are you going to forget me? Forever? How long are you going to keep looking the other way? Because that's what it feels like. He says, how long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart day after day? And then he gets a little dramatic, a little spunky. He says, turn and answer me, God. I don't know if I'd recommend that all the time. He says, restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die. Maybe that's being a little bit dramatic, but maybe that's what it feels like when hope is lost. I believe God wants more for us. I think he wants to give us these glimpses of hope to remember who he is and what this Christmas story actually brings to us and what belongs to it. It comes to us, and then we're in this back and forth. We're left wanting. We're left waiting. We're left asking these big questions. And I got to believe our main character today, Simeon, the guy that just heard beautifully read in that Bible reading today, Simeon gets this position. He's in this position. He's righteous. He's devout. Luke tells us he's all in with God. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's in tune with what God is saying to him. And it's been revealed to him, we're told in verse 26, that he's going to live and see the Messiah. He will not die until he has seen the Messiah face to face. And so that unlaunches this desire in him. And he wants to see God, and he's waiting, and he's been eagerly waiting, it says, for God to come and rescue, to send the Messiah to rescue his people. And it turns out he's not the only one. Then the very next story in Luke's gospel, Anna, a prophetess who's waiting for God to come and to do something as God's people have been doing for centuries, right? And he shows up with these little glimpses of hope, but they're waiting for God to send the Messiah to rescue them once and for all. And wouldn't you know it, God did what he always does. God shows up. As he's there, as Simeon's waiting in the temple, the Spirit has led him there. Mary and Joseph are coming. They're bringing Jesus to the temple this day as well, because it's the custom, it's the ritual, it's the law, biblically speaking, to come and to dedicate your firstborn to the Lord. That's going all the way back to the Exodus. And so on this particular day, at this particular time, God happens to bring them. It's no accident that they meet. That's why we say it's no accident around here, that you're here, that all these things happen. They run into each other, and I got to think, man, when Simeon saw Jesus for the first time, he had to have had like an explosion in his brain, like a little party just went off in his brain, right? Because you've been hoping and you've been waiting for this thing to happen, and boom, it happens. And clearly Simeon has lost his mind. I mean, the text lays it out pretty clearly. He sees Jesus. He goes right up to Mary. He just takes some woman's first child, right? And just scoops, like, takes Jesus and just starts dancing around the temple, right? I'm sure Mary's like, security, come on. Right? Who is this guy? He's going crazy right now. But what happens? What happens when our joy is complete? What happens when hope lives, when God shows up, when he does what he's called to do? Simeon sees all of his dreams come true, and his response is joy, and this song erupts. This is what he has to say. He says, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. Okay, time out. You know you've been waiting a long time. When you get your dreams come true, and you say, oh, now I can die, right? He's been waiting a long time. But then he says this, I have seen your salvation. I have seen your salvation. Salvation, that's a word that we use all the time outside of the church, right? Or almost never. When's the last time you heard a guy say to another guy, hey, nice salvation, man, right? That doesn't happen. No, so I'm left wondering, and as I've worked with people and counseled people in this church and spent time with Christians and myself growing as a church, we often, I don't know that we fully understand, what is this word, salvation, what does it mean? Because so often we'll think about this and we'll have part of the definition right, but I see so many Christians that aren't fully unpacking this gift of salvation that's given them. Simeon says, I have seen your salvation. What's he talking about? I want to give you a little theological lesson this morning, if you're up for it, if you'll permit me, to dig into this word salvation and see what does that look like. So there's three parts to it. And most often when we think about salvation, we understand this idea of rescue. We understand that we've been rescued from something. And it, usually if you dig into it a little bit, you say, I've been rescued from my sins, right? I get to go to heaven someday. And the reality is Jesus brings heaven to us today. We get to begin experiencing the kingdom now. Heaven is coming to earth. And so when we think about that, forgive sins, that's the first part of this. And the theological term for this is justification. Everybody say justification. Justification, it's a big deal. This means, right, you were once not a part of God's family and now you are. You've been forgiven. Anything you've done in the past in Christ Jesus has been forgiven because he paid for all of it on the cross. That's why even when we're singing about Christmas, we're already talking about the Messiah. We're talking about the one who's going to be crucified and raised again because he's taken care of all of this. You have been saved from your past, but there's more to the story. So much more to the story, not just justification, but the next part is sanctification. Everybody say it, sanctification. Sanctification, this is the idea, Romans 8:28, that God's using every single thing in your life. I'm not saying he causes everything that happens to you, but there's some way, somehow, Jesus wants to use everything by his Spirit that happens to you to be molded and shaped into the image of God. God loves you enough to help you grow to be more and more like Jesus every day. And we're not just talking about the things you shouldn't do, the don't do's, right? Like don't swear, don't whatever. But we're also talking about the things that we are called to do, to be the kind of people who love our neighbors as ourselves, who are willing to lay our lives down because we've experienced this greater love that's more powerful than anything. This is this lifelong journey in our present that we've also been rescued from, but we also live with hope because we know there is this day to come, Revelation 21 talks about it, where God's gonna be on the throne once and for all and we will be glorified. The third part of this is glorification. Yes, I know that I make my, It's hard to spell and talk at the same time. I know I make my G's backwards. Like three people at the last three services I've done have all pointed out, I draw my G's backwards. I apologize, right? I need some justification, some forgiveness as well. So, right, but this is the reality. And here's why I'm bringing this up today, because we talk about this idea of salvation. Words are like suitcases, right? You can pack any meaning you want into a word. And I want us to understand what Simeon's talking about when he says, I have seen your salvation. He's not just talking about justification, the fact that you have been saved, but he also understands this is a big deal because God came in a baby, not just so we could be saved, but because we are being saved. We are being saved. And because someday we will be saved yet again. It's multidimensional. We have been saved from our past. We are being saved in our present, and we will be saved for our future. The God of the universe has come, not just to redeem you so you can go off to heaven someday, but he loves you way too much to leave you the way that you are. And he will come again to set this world right the way that we know God has designed it to be once and for all. And if we live with all three of these promises, the byproduct in our life today is hope. We become the kind of people who naturally say, this is good news. And we reflect this to this world around us. As we drink this in, we take everything about Christmas Eve and work its way into the nooks and crannies of our life. We will not be the same. We get to experience this. Simeon shouts this from the rooftops as he's dancing with the baby Jesus in his arms. And he's basically saying to the world around him, this baby changes everything. Amen? This baby changes everything about our situation, the world we look at. And the best part is it's a free gift and it is for all people. It is for all people. Do you remember Christmas Eve? Maybe you were the 22nd and 23rd at this campus or Waukee or JG. Maybe you were up in Forest City. Maybe you got to experience downtown. Do you remember your experience any of those days? Can we just go back to the opening announcements and the announcement that 49,000 people came to hear God's love? Can we give God praise for that? Because it's for all people. It's good news. And we're gonna do everything we can to get the word out, not just from the rooftops, but also in the cubicles, in the offices, in the cars that we drive, in the Facebook instant messages that we send, all these different things. We wanna proclaim the good news to all people. And what an incredible celebration we got to have at all of our campuses. Not without its challenges, though. My family and I, we were a part of the services here, but we also got to go downtown, and one of our photographers took this beautiful photo, right? All the lights shining in there. But this is not without its challenges, right? I got to usher one of the services. You would not believe how many people came up to me and said, my bracelet, it doesn't work. I'm like, just hold on. There's hope, right? All you ushers, man, I feel your pain, right? We were all in that together. It was tough, but we made it through, right? I just kept saying, hold on to the end of the service. It's gonna be breathtaking, and it was, right? I was serving the coffee at one of our first services, and the coffee, nobody's fault, but some electrical things didn't work quite properly, and we didn't have the tools we needed to make the coffee as soon as we wanted. And you guys, we say around here all the time, it's no accident that you're here, right? Well, it was no accident that I was stationed at the coffee station right up here, closest to one of the main entrances. Because the look on some of your people's faces when you showed up and your church did not have any coffee available to you, right? I mean, you were in need of some hope. I don't know if you're gonna make it. And so I offered you sugar cookies, and man, did you love the cookies, and everything was good, right? Then I sent y'all down to section 205 and they had coffee and it was all good. My son, we sat in these seats during the second service, we kind of sat down right over here somewhere, and my son Gabe, he just felt the need to explore. Maybe that's his spiritual gift. At one point after the service, I literally was holding his hand, and he pulled his hand away, and I thought, okay, I'll just say hi to this person, and I turn around. I can't find Gabe. 5 minutes later, we find him. He's gone all the way up these stairs over a section and is walking back down saying, hi, Dad! And I'm like, oh, what are you doing? We're on our way out, and I'm taking my sip of my coffee because we had to be there so early to get ready, right? And to set up the cookies and hopefully brew the coffee, which didn't happen, all that stuff. So I had my coffee, and I'm walking out, and I take a swig right as we're walking out the door, and I choked on something, and it was the paper snow that had fallen from the ceiling. Like, my Yeti mug had worked as a funnel, right? And I said, what is going on? And even then, and maybe if you had to walk 7 miles to get to that service downtown, maybe you will still agree with me. It was worth every struggle, wasn't it? It was worth it. Because so many people got to hear the good news. But for me, at least, it was this incredible reminder that our faith and our hope, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Hope lives and it's found in Jesus Christ. Simeon understands this. He says, as he's talking, as he's erupting in song, he says, he is a light. Jesus is a light to reveal God and his hope and his salvation to the world, to the nations, he says. But what's amazing is that he's not done yet. The Holy Spirit is on the move. In the book of Luke, from the very beginning, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Luke from start to finish, but Luke is a Holy Spirit junkie. Every character, every main character in the first two chapters of Luke, in one way or another, encounters or is encountered by the Holy Spirit, and things begin to happen when the Holy Spirit shows up. It begins to change, and what's awesome about all this is that Luke, as he writes his first book, he introduces the Holy Spirit. When he gets to the book of Acts, it's part two of his two-part series, right? We also begin to that he has something else to say about the Holy Spirit, and he gets to tell the story of what happens when the Holy Spirit does begin to show up, including this in chapter 1, verse 8. This is the promise that he gives us as the Holy Spirit is foreshadowed, and it's going to show up just a chapter later. But I want to read these words, all of us, no matter what campus, no matter what city you're in watching this today, I want to read this together because this is who we are. Luke writes, let's read this together, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And just a little background on this, right? You might be thinking, I can't remember the last time I was in Jerusalem. Does this apply to me? Well, you can apply this in the sense what Jesus is doing here is he appears to his disciples and promises the Holy Spirit. He's given them concentric circles. They're in Jerusalem. He's saying right where you are, Judea, the bigger region that they're in, the ends of the earth, clearly to the ends of the globe. You might be saying, what about Samaria? People to the north couldn't be more opposite than the people living in Jerusalem. The people that God's people had the hardest time with in that day. Those groups despised each other. So you're called to be a witness, to tell the stories of what God has done in your life, not just where you are, not just to the broader audience, to the ends of the earth, but especially, perhaps, to the people that you have struggled with this year. What does it look like to do this? What does this look like to be the kind of people to be, to live as the light of the world, to carry this salvation wherever God has called us to do so? It's powerful and it's important because all of this, what Simeon's got going on here is a reminder. It's a reminder that the story isn't over. Here's what happens, right? They do all this and Jesus goes and he grows up. Jesus didn't stay in the manger. He didn't stay in his hometown. He didn't keep doing what he did for all those years that God was preparing him for his ministry. Jesus grew, and he got to live the next chapter of the story. And as he does that and continues to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit today, we see this all the time around here. Hang out here long enough, you'll see it too. Hope is spreading. Hope is on the loose, and it's continuing to move around and to grow in people's hearts and lives. And we see stories of this all the time. One of the stories I saw this week even about this came a few days before Christmas. It's the story of Jeff and Lori. And maybe you saw their video online someplace. Like 10 million people watched it in the first couple of days or whatever, right? And it's because this story resonates with people. Jeff and Lori had been married for 25 years. until in 2014 they decided they'd had enough. And maybe it was the fact they had 8 kids. I don't know. I feel like 4 is really hard. And maybe that. Maybe it was the fact that they're human beings. Maybe it was the fact that relationships are hard. For some reason, after 25 years, they decided to call it quits. And so often we hear the story and we think, oh, that's too bad. Then we just kind of move along, but not Jeff and Lori. I think God might have had something different in mind for them. They somehow found themselves analyzing themselves. They chose to do the hard work of counseling, looking in the mirror, being honest about who they've been and what their role was in their relationship's collapse. And recently, they started dating again, and as they got together for their family Christmas this year, I mean, you can see it in this video, the hope that's born in these kids, all 8 of their children gathered around them again as the dad hands his future wife again a gift that has a marriage proposal written on it. And as she's reading it, as she connects the dots, she looks up and she takes the Lord's name in vain like 17 times. I so wanted to show you the video, but I decided I can't do that. My conscience got the best of me. But it's powerful, right? Because these are not the stories that we hear. This isn't what leads on our news every day. But this is incredible. There's a reason why so many people resonate with the story, because it brings hope. And you and I have been given this opportunity to bring hope as well. This is what love does. Love finds a way. Love finds a way to move forward, and God has found his way to you. He wants to use you to find his way to other people. I love what Bob Goff, who wrote a book, Love Does, he had this to say on his Twitter account the day after Christmas, and this just resonated with me. Maybe it does you this morning here as well. He says, the way that we love people today, it lets this entire world, if we're willing to go there, know that the baby in the manger wasn't just a decoration for us. It wasn't just a gathering that we had downtown at Wells Fargo, but it was the kind of party that changes lives, because it has been for centuries. God has so much more for us. And so as we launch into this new year, my question for all of us is, who will we be? Will we let God lead? I love New Year's, right? Because we get to take the old, garbly, stained, messed up year and we get to throw it in the recycling bin, right? And in God's grace and his mercies are new every morning, because of that, we get to pull out a brand new clean sheet of paper. I love this time of year. But the question I have is, are we gonna let God write himself into our stories? Or are we gonna just keep going the way that we have? The reason why Simeon is even a part of this story is because he had created the space and the time and the energy to make space for God to speak to him. And when he heard something, he had the audacity to hope enough to believe it might just be true, and to let that come out in the way that he had oriented his entire life. When you think about this year, who will we be? And I was thinking about this week as well, and it reminded me, it took me back to one of my favorite books, a book called Dangerous Wonder. Dangerous Wonder, right? Doesn't you just love the title of that? Does anybody ever describe you as that? You're dangerously wonderful? Do you have a sense of dangerous wonder? Well, it captivated me this week as I thought about this church and I thought about what God did a week ago, and I wonder how's he gonna take that and run with it. I think that we've got an invitation here. And I look at this clean sheet of paper that God's given to all of us, and I see an opportunity. As you hear these words, as I read this quote to you today, be thinking about your own life and what does it look like to live like this? If Christianity is true, right, then we have nothing to lose and everything to continue to gain. What does it look like to live this out? This is what Robert Capone, an Episcopal priest, says in the book Dangerous Wonder. He says, we're in a war between dullness and astonishment. He goes on to say the most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion, pornography, the disintegration of the family, moral absolutes, MTV, drugs, racism, sexuality, or even school prayer. He says the critical issue facing Christians today is dullness. He says we've lost our sense of astonishment. The good news is no longer good news, is his assessment. It's merely okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing. It's merely life-enhancing. And he goes on to make this observation. Jesus doesn't change people into wide-eyed radicals anymore. And I'm talking about the good kind there, right? He changes them into nice people. He goes on to say something shocking. He says, if Christianity is about being nice, then I'm not interested. Then he just goes off on this list of questions. What happened to the radical Christianity, the unnice brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down? What happened to the category-smashing, life-threatening, anti-institutional gospel that spread through the first century like wildfire and was considered by those in power to be dangerous? What happened to the kind of Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth and stood up for people no matter the consequence? What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude and who were every single day unable to get over the grace of God? He goes on to say, I'm ready for the Christianity that ruins my life in the best possible way. I want to be filled with an astonishment that's so captivating that I'm considered wild, unpredictable, and, well, dangerous. I want to be dangerous to a dull and boring religion. I want a faith that's considered dangerous by a predictable and monotonous culture. Lutheran Church, I hope you've been given everything that you need to get through this life, not just to survive it, but to thrive within it, to live with hope. This is what the Christmas story brings to you. The question for you today is, will you be dangerous? Will you live without abandon? Will you write your story by giving God the pen to your life? Will you allow him to close all of the opportunities? Close this 2018 chapter before it begins by turning it all over to him. We celebrate today because the Messiah has come, amen? Because he's here. He's not still in the manger, but he's alive and well in this world. And we want to celebrate that today as we sing one final song. Would you stand and join us as we sing about Jesus, this Messiah that we've been waiting for?